Amen and amen. So we are continuing our study on how to be happy according to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. When that lady brought that little basket of sopapillas, I was happy. Because the last time we went, love, you remember they stiffed us on the sopapillas. That whole little station over there, there wasn't anyone over there. Can I just say this? It's just not the same. You got to have that sopapilla. And I felt almost convinced to scoop a little beans and rice into that. That's what my bride does with her sopapilla. She's a double sopapilla. Don't judge my wife. Don't judge me. After she has the beans and rice. I know. I didn't know the beans and rice trick until after we had married. Could have changed something. I don't know. My wife is a very interesting and creative lady. It's like a biscuit. Yeah, it's like a biscuit that, like Melinda, I only put honey and butter in. But I give her the right to do with it as she sees fit. But we have been talking about how to be happy according to Jesus. The world will give us a litany and a list of how to be happy, but the list is constantly changing and the target's constantly moving. There's only one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in him, we can find happiness that is trustworthy and sustainable and meaningful, and that is in Jesus. And so we've been talking about that. And our focus passage for the series we find in Matthew 5. Let's remind ourselves of that, shall we? Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said to them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we've looked at humble pie. We've looked at happy are the hurting and happy are the harnessed. Last week, we looked at happy are the hungry, which led me to Poncho's. Did I tell you I went to Poncho's? I think I did. And this week, we are looking at the fourth verse where it says this: you're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. Today, our message is entitled, "Happy Are Those Who Help." Happy are those who've helped. How many of you have ever been helped in your life? That's pretty much all of us. Yeah, back there in the hat, put your hand up. You've been helped. Put your hand up. There we go. There we go. We've all been helped a little or a lot. We've all been helped upon request, and we've all been helped without the request. We've been helped in great ways and small ways, and I think we all can agree that on the occasions when someone has had the heart to help, it makes a difference. And I can say, I shared with it this morning in our Sunday school class, and if you hadn't plugged into one of those, I can't encourage you enough to plug in, but there are things that people have helped me with 35 years ago that still influence me today and call me to be a help in that manner. So let's begin. So we're going to look today at one of the most well-known accounts in all of the scripture. And this is the account of the Good Samaritan. I love this painting. It may be a little tough for you to see at distance, but we have the Good Samaritan, and down the pathway there, just beyond the head of the mule, you can see the two that walked away. And then up to the left, above them, you can see three, which represent the thieves. It's a beautiful rendition of this story in one painting. And so let's look. Luke chapter 10 says this: "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put to the test saying, and put him, Jesus, to the test saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that is a very common question, isn't it? It is, even today. For those that are not, I'll say it, foolish enough to believe there's nothing more than this life, we all ask, you know, how do I inherit eternal life, or what does eternity look like? And he said to him, "What is written in the law, and how does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now let's take a quick look about lawyers and scriptures. Now listen, no one wants a lawyer, what? Until you need a lawyer. No one wants that kind of lawyer until you're the one needing a lawyer, right? Come on, right? You know what? You don't even like to say the word lawyer. I mean, it's got to be right up there with being, you know, an oral surgeon. No one goes to a lawyer, well, very rarely, for enjoyable reasons. I think that's probably better. So let's look real quickly. In everyday speech, we use the term lawyer, meaning an attorney or one who represents another in a legal courtroom. The Bible, however, attaches another definition as a religious one. So when we see the word lawyer in the scripture, concentrate on the word, the root of the word law. The law is the Mosaic law and the codified system of rules, regulations meant to govern Israel in Jehovah God's way as the nation lived in his land. The law is what God gave them to live by. Now, just as men will do, we begin to tweak, turn, modify, and all those sorts of things. The suffix means one who practices. A lawyer, therefore, was an expert or a scholar of the Mosaic law. So a little different understanding than our modern one. And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" Now, I love this, and I can. The ADD is firing like on 12 cylinders. The engine is running very hot today. I love this guy because it's just like a lawyer asking one more question. Well, you've answered correctly, and he goes, "Okay, well then, who's my neighbor?" The lawyer asks for a point of clarification. Who's my neighbor? Now, I always like to ask the question, why? Why would this man ask this question? Well, I've got a few ideas. One, to justify himself in his own mind. Sometimes you like to be right, right? Now, men, I'm not going to ask you to move in any way or to validate what I'm about to say in any physical manner. You can high-five me in your head, but it's nice to be right every now and then. But this man may have wanted to have that moment in his own mind, in his own ego, in his own mind, to go, "Yeah, I'm right. And guess how I know I'm right? Jesus said I'm right." Or to justify himself in front of his potential clients. If he was a lawyer and he was a student of the law and the people around him were supposed to follow the law, maybe there could have been a little bit of, "Hey, I want these people to know what? How much I know. Let me show you how right I am." Ronnie walked in this morning. What was the word you learned this morning? Hippostatic union. Yes, he walked in and said, "I learned hippostatic union this morning." I was like, "Well, you've already learned something. Why did you even come here today?" But, you know, you can put that out there and, you know, people, "Oh, okay." And kudos. Who taught that this morning? Dr. Jeffers. Yeah, kudos to Dr. Jeffers. So to justify himself in front of potential followers, okay? Thirdly, it could have been, he may have been trying to put Jesus on the hot seat. If you remember, not everybody was on Team Jesus. And maybe he's trying to get Jesus to clarify, because the underlying question here is this: is anyone other than a Jew my neighbor? That's the bottom line. That's the the question behind the question. Do you ever want to ask someone that when they ask you a question? Hey, what are you doing today? And you're like, okay, what's the question behind the question? Right? So you want to get there. Or lastly, he could have been looking to enjoy a combo platter. I don't know. But he asked Jesus for a point of clarification. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. All right, we're going to go to Jerusalem, shall we? Real quick. So here is the ancient city of Jerusalem. We're looking out the outer wall. There's the Dome of the Rock where the temple on the Temple Mount. And there's the cemetery there that's supposed to keep Jesus out. Won't happen. And there's the two gates that have been sealed up that won't keep Jesus out. Jerusalem translated is a vision of peace. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that it's one of the most contentious places in the world right now. Now, this is an aerial photograph taken. Is this a topographical? What's this? Nobody. Just an aerial map? Okay. See, that's what I thought. Okay, thank you, Jared. So we find Jerusalem to the left and down, which would be to the west, southwest. We find Jericho to the north, right, which would be the northeast. Now, one of the things I mentioned in Sunday school, and let me reiterate, if you've not plugged into Sunday school, you should. You see that area around Jericho, you see where it's kind of greenish? It's because Jericho is an oasis. That's why it's such an important place. Everything else looks like desert. You want to know why? Because it is. And so we see that we're going to go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho is translated the city of curse. And you say, why is that? Well, because Joshua in chapter 6 said this, made them take an oath that at the time saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who raises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he will lay its foundation. And with the loss of his youngest, he will step into its gates. So there were some real hard feelings there. We want to unpack that. So this is what the Judean desert looks like. When you hear Judean desert, like Jesus went into the desert for 40 days, right? This is what it looks like. This is what Texas will look like in about 12 hours. But this is a barren place. This is not a place, well, where most of us would go to for vacation. Now, a wadi is just their way of saying creek. Okay, so when you hear wadi, it's a creek. It's a seasonal creek more often than not. But a wadi, the wadi is a historic trail that begins at a spring near Jerusalem, interesting, and heads westward across the Judean desert toward the historic town of Jericho. For centuries, monks, enemy smugglers, and others took this remote path. They would take this path, one, because there was water along it. If you want to go walking in the desert, what? You want water. So, today you can still take that path. I have been on that path, but I was in the comfort of a vehicle. But I have been along that path because there's a road alongside that path now. And if you go along there, you will end up at St. George's Monastery. Didn't get to go in it, but it's really cool. In the time of Jesus, this way was called the Way of Blood. The Way of Blood. Now, because it was known, its reputation and its actions was very criminal. You did not walk that way without risk for almost everyone. I remember when I was in Costa Rica and I was going down to Panama, and they were going to put me on a bus, and the bus would have to go up the mountain through a pass and then back down into Panama. And I remember said, yeah, they're going, you know, the bus, and they'll go through the pass. And I heard someone say, pass of death. And I said, por qué? Yeah, the pass of death. Well, I didn't have to go through the pass of death because they put me on an airplane of life. So I was fortunate in that way. But this was a very dangerous place to transit. And everyone at that time would transit it. Now, if we were to go there today, we would take the luxurious Highway 1 from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea. It's about 15 miles down, and it'll take about an hour. Now, here is a elevation map. So you see Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits at 3,800 feet. And if we were to take Highway 1 down the mountain, and you see right there where the green dot is, that's sea level. And then you go below sea level. You're 846 feet below sea level when you get to the Dead Sea. And let me just tell you this. The mountaintop and the valley, when you sing the God on the mountain and the God on the valley, there's a distinct difference in the two. Now, on the way down, when you reach sea level, they want to let you know you got there because you need to get that Insta going. See, okay. And if you have time and a little money, you can ride Joe the camel. Yep. Go out and ride him around a little bit. Or you can hug on him, or he can lick you on the side of the head. And let me just say this. They have got great big old tongues. You will know you've been licked if that camel gives you a lick. There you go. That courage. And he encountered robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. This businessman was traveling, going down, and he fell among thieves, and they took everything they had. They took even the clothes off his body, and they left him. That phrase, half dead, means this. They just left him for nature to finish off what they started. They just left him for nature to take care of the rest of it. Once again, this passageway that was known by its actions and attitudes had happened again. Can I just say this? History does repeat itself. And the worst thing that we can ever say is, well, it'll never happen to me. How many times have you regretted that? Oh, well, it won't happen to me. Listen, there's a reason someone says, you know. Anyway, historically infamous occurred once again. Who is the wounded man? Well, we don't know exactly who he is, but I could tell you who he wasn't. So the priests and the Levites who would frequent this trail from Jericho to Jerusalem and back, they were not typically assaulted or anyway hindered. Why? These were God's men. And there was a respect for God and a fear for God. And these individuals typically did not have this type of risk associated on their travels. Now, that used to be the way in our world too, but it ain't this way today. Why was he traveling? Well, we're not told, but it very well could have been for business. And what was stolen from him? Well, everything except half of his life. They took everything, the scripture says, even took his clothing. Very serious. Now, by coincidence, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Now, the priest had been in Jerusalem doing what? Being priestly. He was serving at the temple. He was God's ambassador. He was the team leader for Team Israel. He had been up there. He had been serving. He had finished his service. And at this time, about 2,500 of the Levites, the Levites, the priests and others, lived in Jericho. Now, I don't know why. I've been in both of them, and give me mountaintop over desert any day. But he was coming down from work. He was coming down from church. And he sees this man left half dead for nature to take its course, and he walked by him. Not only did he walk by, he didn't just step over him, he walked around him because he was afraid of being made ceremonially unclean because you couldn't touch him. Now, it's interesting here. It says by coincidence. Now, I have a difficult time with the word coincidence, okay? Now, let me also preface by saying this. God doesn't really care what you're going to have for lunch, okay? God's providence does not work in the area of Taco Casa, Taco Bell. I don't think God's providence cares that much. Fish or chicken, I don't think God's providence cares that much. But in the providence of God, God moves and acts and responds. Now, we can live in a world and we can say, well, man, how lucky was he? You know, in the luck of the day, this man passed by. Well, this man walked by. I don't see no luck in it at all. I believe in providence. How many times have you had a providential encounter along life's journey? How many times? Now, you may not know it's providential at the moment. Sometimes you only see it in the rearview mirror. But I have a difficult time on things of real substance saying it was luck. I just can't. Why? Because my God, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, who indwells me permanently through the power and the presence and the promise of the Holy Spirit, is actively involved in my life. And he's actively involved in your life if Jesus is your Savior. And my God doesn't just take a holiday and let Jimmy just prattle on. My God is actively involved in my life. And sometimes when I find myself in traffic and I'm like, come on, I have to pause. Maybe this will help you. The next time you find yourself stalled or delayed, ask yourself, could the Lord be keeping you from something up the way? You don't know. You know why you don't know? Because more often than not, when you get up there, have you ever gotten and you're like, well, why are we all so slow? What is this? Well, it could have been they've already cleaned up what you may have been a part of. We don't know. So anyway, that's free. It didn't cost you extra. But I believe the providence of God is powerful and promised and persevering. Now, this gentleman had come from the temple. This is a rendering of the temple. And he had been up there and he had been serving. Let's look real quick. This is what the priests and the Levites' responsibilities are. Any man who was born in the family of Levi and had an impeccable genealogy could serve as a priest in the temple. Because of the importance of the temple for Judaism and because of the priesthood was restricted to the family of Levi, this was an honorable position. Their duties including making the sacrifices, performing rituals of the sanctuary, burning the incense along with their intercession in the holy place, and teaching the people the laws and the rituals. These were the pastors of the nation of Israel. This was a privileged responsibility that they had. Now, before I give you that, you would hope that the pastor would understand the expectations, right? I mean, I don't know everything about everything, but you, as your pastor, you'd hope I'd have a grasp of, you know, certain things, right? Well, these are the pastors, as it were, for the nation of Israel, and this man, this priest, was coming down from the temple after doing these things, and this man would have known, or you would have expected him to know, what God's word had to say for him in this moment. Exodus 23 tells us this. If you encounter, let's say that word together, your enemies, okay, you have to participate too. Let's say that together. Your enemies, ox and his donkey wandering away, you must return it to him. If you see the donkey, let's say this together, one who hates you, lying helpless under the load, you shall not leave it helpless for its own owner. You must arrange the load with him. Now, this isn't just the stranger, God says. This isn't just someone else from another tribe, God says. God says what? Even if it's what? Your enemy. That's what God says. Even if it's your enemy. Now, this man walked by this man, what? And completely disregarded this. This is the Good Samaritan law before we passed it. Can you imagine we had to pass a law to tell people, hey, help a brother out. Did you see that Domino's pizza guy? He was awesome. I'm sorry, you probably hadn't heard. Anyway, likewise, he saved people out of a fire delivering pizza. It's a great story. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. So now, two men coming from the temple, doing priestly responsibilities, who clearly understand, who clearly know the word of God, but clearly do not understand the word of God, passed by on the other side. The The priest and the Levite knew what was right, yet they chose not to do it. To know what is right and not to do it, the Bible says, is sin. Well, why? Well, may I suggest to you that you and I, on occasions, may do the exact same thing. I won't ask you to agree with me because we don't have to agree. Well, we at times know what is right, but we choose otherwise because someone might not be my right. And you're going, okay, Jimmy, that didn't make any sense. Hold on. There are times in my life when I know what is right, and then I have to choose. Am I going to do what's right? And then I have to start running through this. Are they my right? Let me explain to you what I mean by this. Are they my right race? God forbid. Are they my right religion? What if they're a Methodist? What if they're a Pentecostal? What if they're a Bible church? How about this? I always like this. They're a non-denominational. I remember when I was a kid and I heard that, I go, what does that even mean? I don't even know. Are they not my religion? Which is a terrible reason. Are they not my politics? Oh, wait a minute, Jimmy. Now you're stepping on toes. Guess what? I put it in there for a reason. They're not my sports team. Yeah, I'm talking to you, Aggies. Had a great conversation the other day with a man who agreed with me. I said, those Aggies, man, they're a cult. And he goes, amen. I go, they're all over my church. I said, I love Texas. I'll even cheer for the Aggies, but they're not the right age. Oh, man, they're too old. Or they're too young. Those young people. Listen, every generation thought the youngers were going to destroy everything. Guess what? Your grandparents and parents thought you were going to do it too. Amen. And we sit around and we go, man, these young people, they're just going to ruin the world. They're not my convenience. You see, you and I, just like them, we have to choose when we come up on a circumstance like this, are they the right my? Or do we? But the Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, felt compassion. Oh, there's the word, compassion. And he came to him and bandaged his up to his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, the Samaritan put himself in harm's way. Jeff, I am really proud of what you're about to say. He put himself in harm's way. He was a first responder. Well, I guess you're not a first responder if you're third on the scene, but you're a first responder when you're the first one to do something. First, he put his health at risk. Why? Where are the people that mugged the first guy? They might come back, what, for a double dip? Hey, it's a beautiful day. Let's play two. He put his own personal health and well-being at risk. Second, he put his attention at risk. Guess what? Calendar interruption. He was going somewhere for some reason, and now he has to stop and help this man and get him to an inn and all that that occurs. Third, his resources. He may have had a puffy shirt that his wife loved. He goes, this is my chance to tear this apart and use it as bandages. But it cost him something. It cost him personally. He wasn't carrying a first aid kit. He had to make access to his own stuff to try to minister to this man. And lastly, put his own money. This was an unplanned expense. Kind of like stopping at Buc-ee's. I just want you to know, I went by Buc-ee's yesterday and they made enough money to survive another day. My wife and I had a Buc-ee's dinner the other night. It wasn't cheap, but it was delicious. Anyway, but this man put himself in harm's way. Why? Compassion. Because the man that he stopped to help, being a Jew, and if he was much of a Jew, would think that he wasn't much of a man because they didn't really look upon them very, very kindly. Helping always has a cost associated with it, but it's always worth it. It's always worth it. On the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay. 2 denarii is basically 2 days' wage. That's a lot of money. And not only did he pay, but he promised what? That he would pay whatever was expended. He was a man of good reputation. How do I know? How do you know? Because the innkeeper kept him. If he didn't think this cat was coming back, right? Maybe. He paid up front. He promised to pay more. Listen, whatever you have to do, take care of him, and I'll take care of it. Thirdly, he promised to return, and he did. He invited the innkeeper to join him in helping. Helpers influence people. It's true. It's absolutely true. Helpers influence people. And he invited this innkeeper to join him on his mission of mercy. And the innkeeper goes, okay. When we help people, we influence people. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed compassion to him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Who is my neighbor? That's a tough question in this day and age, but I'm going to give you a simple answer. Just one sentence. Anyone you can share the gospel with is your neighbor. You say, oh, well, that means I don't have to help with my Methodist, Pentecostal, Bible church, non-denominational friends because they've already got the gospel. No, the good news isn't just that Jesus saves. That's the root of it. But the good news is a lot of things. The gospel is a lot of things. And our neighbor is any person that we can share that good news with. Why would you do this? Because I love the Lord and he loves me. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that will make jaws hit the floor on a regular basis. Helping is a threefold blessing. First, it blesses God. Parents, don't you love it when your kids are generous and kind and helpful? You do. There's nothing more beautiful than watching a child just do what childs do, help. Secondly, it's a blessing to others. We do not live in a world where blessings flow. Now, we may be doing business. Business is when, you know, I do for you, and then someday maybe you can do for me. But in God's economy, it's grace, unmerited favor, without expectation of return. And thirdly, helping blesses us. It's a blessing to us. It blesses us. God loves people who help. And let me say this on that note. You are some of the helpinest people I've ever known. Not only when we ask for help, but in other places. You know, as a parent, one of the greatest things is when you hear someone brag on your kid in their absence. You know? My poor dad got to hear reports of me in my absence. I swear he had a spy system. Anyway. But as a pastor, just like as a parent, it's a beautiful thing to see people living godly. And I want you to know, I hear a lot about you. I see a lot that you do, both here inside the fellowship, but also outside the fellowship. And I want you to know that as your pastor, I couldn't be more proud. It is my joy to be called your pastor. And it is my joy when people brag on the Lord because of you. Because what our world needs today more than anything is the gospel of Jesus. And as we live it out one day at a time, one opportunity at a time, one struggle at a time, the world may not receive it, the world may not agree with it, but the world simply cannot argue it. God doesn't say, worry about whether they receive it, worry about whether they believe it. God says, just do it. Because this is what I know, is that God is in charge of the outcome. I am responsible for the delivery. Amen? And I am so thankful to be a part of a fellowship that is regularly delivering the gospel. And keep doing that. Keep doing that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. And Lord, I thank you to be a part of this wonderful fellowship. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being their pastor. And Father, we pray today, Lord, that you would help us to continue in the midst of these difficult days, Lord, to be that person who is able and willing to respond to opportunity. Lord, give us the resources to be your response team. And Lord, let us always do it out of a sense of compassion and love. Lord, just like Jesus did for us. Jesus never required us to receive him. He didn't make us. He simply gave us the opportunity. Father, help us to deliver the gospel in such a way that causes a wandering and hungry and thirsty world to consider you. And Father, we'll leave the outcome up to you, but we'll take ownership of the delivery. Lord, we are privileged to be that. Father, we pray today for our world. It's crazy out there. And Lord, we know what the answer is. We know who the answer is. And we pray today, Lord, for this, your church, both we as ALF, the little C church, and the capital C church. Lord, let us all recommit to being what you've called us to be, that our world might see the gospel. And Lord, that our world might be changed. We love you and we thank you for those Samaritans who reached out to us. And for all of the individuals in our lives, both yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who will reach out in compassion to partner with us when we're up against difficulties and barriers in our lives. And Lord, may we be the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.